Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How are you, church? Are you good? Are you happy with who you're sitting next to? Well, now's your opportunity to move. We're going to lock the doors. There's no moving now. Hey, I've never met you. My name's Matt, and like Pastor Chrissy said, I get to oversee our youth and young adults here at Nations, get to lead alongside my beautiful wife, Sydney, sitting on the front row there, and it really is special what God is doing in our church, you know, I just want to let you know, it's not just here at Myrie, it's across our state. Our Belmont campus, they had a youth night on Friday, and they had 17 first-time decisions for Jesus Christ. Come on, we can thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Port Kennedy, they did an outreach, they had lots of souls. They also had 25 brand new first-time people come to their service on Friday, just gone too. We're seeing God moving in power, healing people right here at Myrie. We had a prayer night and we had young people praying for an hour straight, crying out for their families, crying out for their friends, and it really is special, and I don't take credit for it because it is the hand of God, but I feel grateful that I get to be a part of a church where God is moving in this way. And you got to know, you know, if you call Nations Church your home, you're in a great church. Like, this place is awesome, man. I don't know about you. I gave my life to God here. Every Sunday I get so challenged here. And maybe you're, you know, new or visiting, or this is one of your first few times, but you're looking for a church. Every time I go to another campus, I always tell the people that, hey, this is a great church to plant yourself in. And I just want to say to you, if you're looking for a church in the city of Melbourne, this is a great church to actually plant yourself in, to grow in your faith in God. And so I want to encourage you, make this your church home if you feel led to. And I'm excited not just for what God's doing on a macro scale, but I'm excited for what God's going to do in this room today. Did anyone come to church today with a sense of expectation that God's going to speak to them? Come on. I can sense it already in the room. I feel like God's going to speak to us. He's going to challenge us. And so I want to really echo what Pastor Chrissy said before and encourage you to lean in, and not to what I have to say or my thoughts, but lean into the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know He's always speaking? He's always moving. I just feel like He wants to release something in this place that, if you allow it to, can be transformative to your life. If you've been a part of Nations Church for any period of time, you'll know we have these seasons of grace that are marked by our cultures. And we have 8 cultural statements, and they're not just defining who we are, they're also prophetic in nature of who we want to be. And you'll notice, you know, in the middle of the year, we talk about, we're about the generations, and we give towards the future. And, you know, around our conference time, we lean into encounter. We have a culture statement that says we are about encountering Jesus. And it's not that we're not about encountering Jesus at other times, but we just lean into that grace at that time. And, you know, in the lead up to Easter, it's pretty obvious the world starts to open up its heart to Jesus and His church. And one of our culture statements is this. I actually want to read it for us. It says this: we are about reaching those far from God. I'm just going to get the actual one. We desire to see more people. Someone say more people. Say it with faith. Say more people. More people come into a personal relationship with Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that the reason we are about reaching those far from God is because God is about reaching those far from Him. How many of you know there are people outside the four walls of this building this morning that don't know the love and the reality of God in their life? And I'm not just talking about people walking down the river right now. I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your colleagues. I'm talking about some of you, your family members, your children, or your uncles and your aunties. And it's actually the will and the desire of God that they wouldn't just go through life separate, but that they would come back into a relationship with Christ. You know, Jesus Himself said this about Himself in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you've ever wondered why Jesus came to earth, He makes His mandate and mission clear right here. And how many of you are so glad that He sought and saved you? How many believe He's still seeking and saving lost people to this day? That's why in Luke 5, it says this, that the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always," someone say always, "always working, and so am I." 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 says this is good, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all, someone say all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God is very interested in people that are far from Him. Your friends, your colleagues, people in my world, some of my family members, even relatives. It's the desire and will of God that they would know the reality of Jesus. And not just theologically, but they would experience Him. They'd have an encounter with God and they would surrender their life to Jesus. And I believe in this season, as we lead up to Easter, it's not just esoterical, we're about reaching those far from God. I believe God wants to enlarge your heart to be about reaching people far from God. And I think organically, we all kind of agree that's a good idea, do we not, church? No one's going to be like, oh no, let's not invite people to church. We all agree in theory. I think the greater question is, how do we reach people far? And I want to draw our attention to a passage of scripture today, to an account in the book of Acts. And I believe there's some principles and keys in this passage that we can learn from, that we can glean from in order to position and posture ourselves to reach those in our world that are far from Him. So if you have your Bible, why don't you open that to the book of Acts chapter 9. We're going to read verse 3 to 19. Who here brought their Bible with them to the 11 a.m. service? Me and Pastor Shannon, come on. Any Bibles in the air? Let's go. I see your Bibles. Let's go. Phone doesn't count. No, I'm kidding. It does. But you won't get a Snapchat notification on this thing. Hello, somebody. Acts chapter 9, verse number 3, it says this. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, what mission? The mission of persecuting the church. Saul, who was on his way to Damascus on a mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. And verse number 8, it says, Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind, so his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer. Someone say believer. Say it with a bit of faith. Say believer. Give me a wave if you're a believer. I would encourage, oh, amazing. That's pretty much the whole room. I would encourage you, when you read your Bible, don't just read it as a text of what happened. Read it as a reality of what can still happen in our lives. I love that the Bible doesn't say now there was an apostle, or now there was an evangelist, or now there was a traveling itinerant minister or a healing minister. It says there was a believer in Damascus. So you and I need to see ourselves in this story. Named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go. Someone say, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. You know, I love this passage because We've all really, as Christians, heard about Paul the Apostle. We've all heard about the mighty things God did through him, but not all of us have actually heard and paused and looked at a random guy in the scripture called Ananias. But when God wanted to minister to Saul, he needed someone he could count on. He needed someone he could depend upon. He actually went and found Ananias and gave him the opportunity and the assignment. And so I'm asking myself, what was it about Ananias' life that qualified him to be the person God called upon in this time? And I think there are some things that Ananias had and some postures and some realities that we can glean, that we can learn from today. See, we can think all we want that God is just wanting to raise up another Saul or Paul the Apostle to go save Australia, but I believe God's looking for a generation of Ananiases, people like you, like me, believers in Damascus, believers in the city of Melville, believers in Myeree, believers that are nameless, faceless, that we're not the main event, we're not the big deal, we're just a believer listening and following. God is looking for Ananiases that he can count on. So the title of my sermon today is simply this, An Ananias Posture. And I pray that you and I would learn from Scripture and that we would take the posture like Ananias. And we would see God do through us far more than we could ask, think, or imagine our own strength and our own ability. Can you say amen? Would you close your eyes? Let me pray for you. Father, I ask that you take this word today and I ask, Lord, that you breathe on it. I ask, Lord, that you would grow in our heart a posture like Ananias. God, I ask, Lord, that people in our world will be reached with your love. Not because we're master evangelists, but because we take the posture that Ananias had. Would you get all the honor? Would you get all the glory? Would you get all the praise in Jesus' name? And everyone said? Everyone said? Let's just give Jesus a mighty clap of praise for his word. We love you, God. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, can we thank Sean and the worship team as well for what a phenomenal job they've done. So good. Ananias posture. There's three things I notice in this passage of scripture about the posture Ananias had that I think we can learn from and we can glean from. And the first one, if we zoom into the scripture, verse number 10 says there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias and the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Someone say vision. Calling Ananias, yes, Lord, he responded. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. What challenges me is the Ananias encounter with Saul doesn't happen on the road. It doesn't happen on the go night. It doesn't happen on the outreach. It actually happens in the place of prayer. The encounter didn't start on the streets. It started in the prayer closet. And so key number one, to have a posture like Ananias, number one, we need to learn to live a life of prayer. See, living a life of prayer is non-optional for the believer in Jesus. We can no longer live our lives praying if we feel like it. God is inviting you and I into a lifestyle of daily intimacy, of daily fellowship, of daily encounter with the Lord. And Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Someone say nothing. Jesus himself says, apart from him, we can't do anything. But what I find challenging is that I know lots of people that aren't Christian who are doing lots of things. Have you ever thought about that? I know people that aren't Christian and they're raising families, some of them great families. Running businesses, some of them great businesses, some of them, you know, even doing good things for the society. Charities. this, you know, praise God, bring it back, come on. That was a random thought. You know, there's chariots out there, praise God. You know, but what I find challenging is Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so God's definition of nothing and our definition of nothing are different. We think nothing means we literally can't do anything. And God says, hey, anything you do outside of intimacy with me, its significance is nothing. And so when it comes to reaching those far from God, how could we ever think we could do anything outside of him? See, your fruitfulness is dependent on your ability to stay connected to the vine. And so a life of prayer is the lifestyle of the believer. And I remember when I was younger, I was working at Apple at the time and I was at university, it was about 2013 to 15. And I just felt the Lord challenging me every day to get alone with him and to pray and to seek his face. And I was doing that and I would find, as I spent that time in intimacy, I was then more aware and more sensitive to his voice throughout the day. I would find even as I spent time with the Lord in the morning, sometimes I felt God would give me words and encouragements for people at my workplace that weren't Christians. And I'd go up to them and be like, hey, just so, I know it might sound strange, I was praying for you today. And, you know, I just felt like the Lord wanted to encourage you. You're such a caring person. Or, you know, I love how hard you work. And I just began to encourage them in their life. And God began to open up doors of opportunity. And it wasn't because I was really searching hard for it. But as I lived in intimacy with him, the doors opened. And I want to challenge you to consider, what does your life of prayer actually look like? And if I can just be, you know, the loving friend that maybe is a little bit confronting at times, we've actually heard a lot of sermons about prayer this year. One of Pastor Shannon's main points about preparing the foundation was preparing the place of prayer. You know, I've shared about prayer the last time I was preaching. It's almost like it's coming up here, there, and everywhere. We've got prayer nights coming up. We've got prayer teams. We got our young adults ministry focused on prayer. Our youth ministry's term theme across our state is about, Lord, teach us to pray. See, God is talking to us about prayer. And if you're anything like me, it's not the first time you've had someone standing up here saying, hey, we need to live a life of intimacy with God. But I want to challenge you and humbly ask you, does your prayer life look any different on the 23rd of March than it did on the 1st of January? Because sometimes it's not just about hearing, it actually gets to the point where you've got to put into practice what you're hearing. And I feel like God wants to reach people in your life and in your world, and it's impossible to do it unless you learn to get away with God. And it's not just a bigger prayer list, a longer prayer list. It's actually guarding and creating a place of intimacy with Him. Where your prayer focus goes from, God, here's my 21 things, to God, there's one thing I want to find you right now. Jesus said to Martha, only one thing is needed. And I believe the words of Jesus. It's not that many things aren't important. It's just only one thing's needed. I want to challenge you. The first thing that you need to know is needed in your life is for you to know God. It's for you to spend time with Him, for you to enjoy time with Him. Hello. Prayer is not meant to be endurance. It's meant to be enjoyed. That's why the Bible says, take delight in the Lord. God is actually a good time. God is really enjoyable. And sometimes we don't enjoy spending time with God because we place burdens on ourselves He isn't placing on us. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so if the thought and conversation of prayer is making you shrink back, maybe like, oh my gosh, that feels exhausting. Can I just humbly suggest maybe you've got the wrong burden? Maybe that is a self-imposed burden rather than the Lord's burden. And I've learned at times to let go of my striving and strategies and plans and prayer. And I just get hold of the one thing and say, Jesus, me and you, these next 15, 45 minutes, whatever it is, I want to find you. I want to know you. I want to love you. And I make my goalposts intimacy and connecting with God. I've been amazed at what that can produce in my life. My prayer time now is far less structured than it was 10 years ago. But can I tell you, I feel like it's far more fruitful than it's ever been. And it's not because I'm an intercessor or a good prayer. It's because I feel like to some degree I found the one thing worth considering. And it's Him. It's His presence. I want to challenge you. Ananias didn't just go on outreach and prayed occasionally. He lived in the prayer closet. When God needed to find Ananias, He knew where to find him. Does God know where to find you? Do you have a regular touch point with the Lord He can meet you in? Point number one, to have an Ananias posture, we got to live a life of prayer. Can you say amen? Number two is this, have a yes, Lord, response. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision calling, Ananias, that's my God voice. Yes, Lord, it's my Ananias voice, he replied. I love this text because if you look at it on the screen, or for those watching online, if you look at it on the screen right here, it says, that's actually not the scripture. There it is. It says, yes, Lord, exclamation mark. In other words, it wasn't a yes, Lord. It was a yes, Lord. See, we can say yes to God, but how many know they mean different things? God isn't looking for a yes, Lord, question mark. He's looking for a yes, Lord, exclamation mark. In other words, God, before you even ask anything of me, before you give me the next line, before you give me the next assignment, I want you to know my answer is already yes. See, Ananias had a posture of a yes, Lord, so God could trust him in this moment. I want to challenge you, what's your posture and what's your response when you feel the tug and knocking of the Holy Spirit? Is it like, oh, I don't think I can do that. I'm a bit nervous about that. Or is it a yes, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. I will obey you. And can I just even suggest to us that our ability to say yes, Lord, is a litmus test of our trust in the Lord. I want to say that again. Your ability to give your unreserved yes, to sign the check without numbers and say, God, whatever the cost, my answer is yes. Your ability to do that is actually revealing your trust in God. Because many of us say, yes, Lord, and we can obey. But God's not just looking for people that can do what He wants them to do. He's looking for people that actually trust His nature. If I right now got a phone call from my dad and was like, hey, Matt, no time to explain. bit random. I need you to meet me down at Fremantle Foreshore. I need you to bring 3 tennis balls. I need to bring a baseball bat and a packet of gum. I'll see you down there at 3 p.m. I'd be a bit confused, sure. You know, I'd wonder what's going to happen. But at no point does fear enter into my heart about what's about to take place. Why? Because I know my dad. I know no matter what he's asking me, it's actually not going to be the wildest thing because I know him. I can trust him. Now, if my phone rang and it said no caller ID, and I answer and a voice I don't know says, meet me at Fremantle Foreshore. Bring 3 tennis balls, a baseball bat, and a packet of gum. See you there, 3 p.m. Honey, I have some concerns. And the reality is, the reason I have concerns isn't because the instruction's different. I just don't know the person talking to me. See, your ability to know God gives you the ability to obey God. God's not looking for people that can fearfully do everything. He's looking for people that trust him, that know him, that are being fired. So I want to challenge you. If the idea of evangelism freaks you out because you're like, oh my gosh, what if God asked me to do something I can't do? I just feel like God's inviting you to let him father you in a deeper way. The deeper you know the Father, the more you know his heart, the more you know his love, the more your internal world calms down and the easier it is to obey him. How many of you know Abraham didn't go up that mountain trying to sacrifice Isaac, trembling with fear, go, oh my gosh, this is the hardest thing. The Bible says that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he said. And because God had said, through Isaac, your descendants will be counted, he went up in faith knowing Isaac was coming back. That's why he said to the servant, wait here, we will go sacrifice there and come back. That's why he said to his son, don't worry, son, God will provide the sacrifice. He wasn't like, oh my gosh, this is the hardest thing. He trusted God that even if he had to kill him, God would raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews and Romans shows us. See, it wasn't blind obedience. It was trust which led to obedience. Your ability to trust in God as a good father will enable you to obey him. And it doesn't mean he always asks you to do things that are comfortable. It just means even when it is uncomfortable, it doesn't make sense. You lack the reservation internally because you know him. You know, I remember when I was younger, I was stirred to start evangelizing more. And I would use my Sunday afternoons to go to the mall in New Zealand and just share my faith with people. But if I'm totally honest, I lived a lot of that year petrified and in fear that God was going to ask me to do something wild that I wasn't able to do. And so I would stay at the altar on a Sunday. I'd be like the last one there crying, not because God was touching me. I was just trying to delay going to the mall. Just being real. But what was actually happening is I lacked a revelation of God as my good father. I lacked a revelation of God as the good shepherd. See, how many know it's different to know God as shepherd and God as the good shepherd? Good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so I remember I had in my mind, I was like, oh my gosh. And in my head, I was like, the pinnacle of evangelism would be standing up in the food court and telling people about Jesus. And I was nervous God was going to ask me to do that. And so I'd be trembling every time I went, praying, just like terrified it was going to happen. And I got to this point where I was like, you know what, I'm just going to get it out of the way. I'm going to go do this thing so I overcome this fear. And so I, you know, stayed at the altar till 8:45 p.m. And just kidding, left at midday. And I went to the mall and I'm terrified. And I get to the food court. And there was like, I was expecting a room like this. I get there and there was like 3 people there, 1 person there and a person over there. There was like 4 people in total. And I was like, okay, here I go. And so I went and I stood at a central point to all 5 people, legs shaking. And I just began to start. I was like, hey. And the people that are far, they don't even hear me. And the people that are close to me, they just look and they're like, hey. And I was like, hey, those are really nice shoes. And then I walked over and I started a conversation with them. And I was like, tell me about your shoes. And they began to tell me. It turns out they were skateboarders. And then I invited them to church. I said, we've got a great youth ministry that has skate ramps. We would love to see you come along. They're like, yeah, that would be awesome. And got to talk about God. And that kind of ended the convo sheepishly. And I remember walking away in my heart. And I was so ashamed because I was like, I chickened out of the thing I was meant to do. And I said to God, I was like, God, am I walking out of my calling? And he said to my heart in that moment, no, son, you're starting to walk in your calling. See, I had an expectation of what God might ask that brought fear. I just didn't know the Father too well yet. And I'm not knocking preaching. I'm not knocking street preaching. There's times and places and I've seen God use that. But I learned in that moment that when God asks me, I can actually trust Him. That He's not going to ask me to do something that I don't have the ability to do because He's just. And so if God does speak to you and it does challenge you, just know He actually believes you have the ability to do it. You can trust the voice of your Father. John 14 verse 16 says, I will pray to the Father and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Jesus is the comforter. The Holy Spirit does comfort, and it doesn't mean it's always easy, but I want to tell you this today. You actually can trust the voice of God. And even as I'm sharing this sermon, or maybe every year as it comes to reaching those far from God, you internally kind of seize up a bit and shut away and keep God at arm's length because you're afraid. Can I just invite you this year to take a different posture and say, God, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a bold person. I struggle in social settings already, let alone sharing my faith. But God, I ask, would you come and father me in this area? And allow the Lord to heal your heart. Allow the Lord to father you. And you'll be surprised at how as you grow your trust in Him, obedience becomes very easy. Point number one, live a life of prayer. Point number two, have a yes, Lord response. And point number three, and I'd love to invite the band to come join me, is this, do whatever He tells you to do. Acts 9 verse 17 says this, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I like to think about this passage in the context of the ministry impact of Saul. In fact, give me a wave if you've heard of Paul the Apostle before. Great. Most people in this room. Now, just for clarity's sake, Saul is Paul. In case you're like, no way. You're kidding. This will blow your mind too. Yeshua is Jesus. We didn't start singing to a different God when we started singing that song, in case you were nervous. And so, I think about the ministry impact of Saul, and I think we could all agree, it's pretty big. Like, I don't think anyone in this room, myself definitely, I can't compete with what Saul did or what God did through him. In fact, I kind of want to just read through some of the things that God did through Saul. See, Saul evangelized most of Asia Minor, and this is a list of the places that I'm going to do my best to pronounce them. Forgive me for everyone I get wrong, but it will emphasize the point that there were a lot of places. That he went to Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Antioch Pisidia, Antioch Syria, Antipatris, Appii Forum, Putaela, Regium, Rome, Syracuse, Three Taverns. There's a big pub there called the Three Taverns they went to. Arabia, Damascus, Assos, before it was a website, it was a city. Mytilene, Miletus, Samos, Trogyllium, Athens, Corinth, Attalia, Perga, Berea, Caesarea, not giving that one a go, Tyre, Centrea, Ephesus, Coos, Rhodes, Patara, Cyprus, Seleucia, Salamis, Paphos, Derbe, Lystra, Fair Havens, another tavern on the other side of the road, Iconium, Jerusalem, Malta, Myra, Neapolis, Nicopolis, Sidon, Spain, Tarsus, Troas. How many of you know that's a lot of places to evangelize? I'm still giving it a go in the city of Melville. And here's Paul the Apostle single-handedly fulfilling the Great Commission. Not only did he do all this, but he actually wrote most of the New Testament. I don't know if you realize that or not. Paul the Apostle wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. These are the books that Paul the Apostle wrote. He wrote Galatians. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he wrote Titus. How many of you know that's a significant contribution to the kingdom of God? We can think about the impact of Saul, and a lot of times we can think, man, God is wanting to raise up a Saul. God's looking for a generation of Sauls. He's looking for Pauls, the apostles, that will go everywhere, that will do everything He wants. But how many of us stop and consider the Ananias in the story? Because what does it say? That Ananias heard God, he lived in prayer, God spoke to him, and then it gets to verse 17 and it records, so Ananias went. I want to submit to you today that all of this impact, all of this kingdom expansion pivoted and hung on this one scripture. It wasn't because Ananias heard, it's because Ananias went. That verse 17 is the critical juncture, as Pastor Ken would say, between a blind person that used to persecute the church and one of the greatest apostles that we still live in the aftermath of their obedience to Jesus. And I want to challenge you to consider this morning, well, this afternoon now, who could potentially be on the other side of your verse 17? Who could be on the other side of your obedience to God? It might not feel like the most significant moment, but I believe God isn't looking for a generation of Sauls. He's looking for a generation of Ananiases. Believers, nameless, faceless people that don't exist in Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 10, that have a moment in Scripture but lived in prayer, had a yes, Lord response, and actually do what God asked them to do. You know, years ago when I was at university, I went to Murdoch Uni, the great Murdoch University, from 2013 to 2016. I did marketing and management. And in my first year, I was growing in praying for healings and miracles. And so a lot of it would just come up relationally. Like, we'd be studying together and a friend, most of them not Christians, would be like, "Hey, I've got a headache." And I just ask, "Hey, could I pray for you?" And they'd be like, "Yeah, sure, I don't mind that." We'd pray, and "Does it feel better?" "Yeah, sort of." So, oh, praise God. And then we just get back to the assignment. And that was kind of a lot of the lifestyle. I was just wanting to see God move. I was just wanting to see God do what He wants to do. And so I was just saying yes to these small snippets and windows of opportunity. And one of the guys I got to pray for, his name was Luke. And Luke and I did a business unit. We actually did a group assignment together. And during this time, Luke had a sore knee. And so, like I would with a lot of people, I was just like, "Hey, could I pray for your knee?" And he was like, "Yeah, sure, it's fine." So I prayed for his knee. And I was like, "Hey, does it feel any better?" And he was like, "To be honest, I can't really test it right now." I was like, "No worries, man." And that was kind of it. And that was the end of it. We did our assignment. We got a great result. I moved on into management marketing. And he went on with his degree. And we never really crossed paths. If I'm totally honest, I forgot all about it. Until late last year, literally 12 years later, I got this message on Facebook in my inbox that says this: "Hey Matt, not sure if you remember, but we did a group assignment, business assignment together at uni around 2013. Was wondering if you'd be free for a chat related to a powerful interaction we had during our time studying together." I actually don't use Facebook, so if it's not too much trouble, could you reply to me here if you get a chance? Looking forward to hopefully catching up soon. And I was like, if I'm honest, I'm wrapping my brain for who is this guy? But I was like, sure. So we exchange numbers. I jump on the phone, and outside, literally on the loading dock, I just give him a call, and he began to tell me. He was like, "Yeah, when you prayed for me, I felt these tingles in my knee, and honestly, I just haven't had a problem with my knee ever since that prayer." And I'm like, "That would have been nice to know a decade ago." But praise God. But then he began to open up more and share, and he was like, "Yeah, I've just been honestly struggling a bit recently with hope and with purpose, and you know, just looking for God. And I'm listening to sermons by Billy Graham, and I'm watching things. I just don't really know where I'm at." And I asked myself, like, "Do I know anyone that knows God?" And you came to mind, because I remember when you prayed for me, something happened. And so I want to know more about who this God is that you know about. And I was like, "This is unbelievable. Like, this is the stuff of dreams right here." And so I got to pray with him over the phone, and you know, I invited him to come to church, and he was like, "Yeah, no, that would be good." And so he ended up coming the following week to the 5 p.m. service, and he sat in the meeting, and he loved it. He started to connect with God and started to follow Jesus. He came the next week, and then the next week, and then the next week, and he's now actually a core member and part of our church right here at Nations Myrie. He signed up. Catch this. Hold your applause. It'll be better. He signed up, and he's now part of our 2025 college cohort for Nations College here. And I don't take credit for it, because I forgot the moment. I don't remember the prayer. But I'm so grateful that Luke's in our church today. I'm so grateful that his life has changed today. I'm so grateful that he's in the house of God, that he's journeying and following Jesus and getting people around him. But what's challenging to me is he's not here because I thought about praying for him. He's here because I actually prayed for him. Saul of Tarsus didn't become Paul the great apostle because Ananias heard God say. He became the great apostle because Ananias went. found Saul. I want to ask you again, who is on the other side of your verse 17? You don't need to be an evangelist. Ananias was just a believer. You just need to have a posture that's similar, that lives in the place of prayer, that allows God to father you so you have a yes, Lord, internal reality to Him. And then when time comes for Him to cash in on your yes, you just do what He asks you to do. You'll be amazed at what God can do through your life. I believe God is wanting us as Nations Church Māori to take the posture of Ananias, to be honest and say, God, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have to be. You know, even the word evangelist, just so you know, evangelist, we are all called to evangelize. The evangelist was a fivefold function of the church that Ephesians tells us was designed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so not everyone in this room is called to equip other people to evangelize, but everyone in this room is a believer of Jesus. And Jesus didn't take the 12 disciples and say, okay, you're the evangelist, you're the apostle, you're the prophet. Evangelists, come here. You guys, go share the gospel. You guys, pastor. You guys, you know, do church strategy. You guys, hear from me. No. He said to all of them, go into all the world. He went to the shy ones, to the loud ones, the quiet ones, the insecure ones. Why? He wants you to know you're included too. And so just because you're not an evangelist doesn't mean you're excluded from the Great Commission. Sometimes we exclude ourselves because of our own insecurity, but I just want to challenge you, God doesn't need an evangelist. He just needs an Ananias. He doesn't need you to be the next big thing. He just needs you to spend time with Him. Allow your heart to say an unreserved yes. Just have the willingness, when push comes to shove, when He comes knocking, do whatever He tells you to do.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.